As previously stated, we are so happy to have Brother Stacy Jackson, who's going to be sharing his testimony tonight. Before he does, I want to say a few things. Brother Stacy, he has been something special here. Him and Priscilla, his wife, they started coming to our church here months ago. But what a fervent hunger and burden and desire that they've come in with and that Stacy's come in with. I just talked to him here in the last week. He made it very clear to me when he said, Brother Victor, I want to testify. This came out of him. I really want to testify. I have something to share with the church. And he said something very powerful to me. He says, if it just helps one person, I may not be the greatest speaker, and I might not, you know, do a great job at that, but if I could just help one person, that's what I want to do. And I want you, Stacy, and the whole church to know that's exactly what the Lord is looking for, a spirit of humility that says, I just want to help someone. I just want to help someone. And the Lord is going to use that, Brother Stacy. Praise God. Without further ado, I'm going to transfer it over to Brother Stacy Jackson. Take your liberty, sir.
Thank you so much. First, I'd like to thank Pastor Clark and his wife and family. Also, yourself, Brother Vic, who was instrumental in helping me organize it. And I can't forget Brother Brandon, who's been working with me diligently as I progress through this. And I just want to thank you. And first off, forgive my nervousness. My wife often gets on to me about sounding like a Southern Baptist preacher, and I can't even explain it. Maybe it has to do with my upbringing in the rural south of Next, Georgia, where that thing is just there, and I can't explain it. But I come to realize that no one can tell my story like I lived it. And with that, I would like to begin. I took a passion to Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, and in the essence of time, I'd just like to share a little bit of that and how it relates to me. A few months ago, I got a revelation, a divine revelation on who I am, and it was alarming. And it's been 4 years since, 4+ years, and I just want to go back over the last 4 years of my life and share with you and how, where I am today. And one thing I like to talk about, that is Exodus 32, verse 8, has to do with the children of Israel. I liken them unto myself, in the sense that they were tasked with being at the bottom of the mountain, Mount Sinai. And the man of God had gone up to the mountain to receive word from God and bring down divine revelation and the direction where the children of Israel needed to go. And that's what I want to talk about, sitting at the base of the mountain. I liken myself on the children of Israel in the sense that when things are good and God is moving, I'm good. I'm the best worshiper you can imagine and walking with God. But at this particular moment, at this particular time, and I hope I don't lose anyone, and that is when Moses had gone up to the mountaintop and was gone for 40 days and 40 nights, the children of Israel began to wonder, what's going on? Where's the man of God? And Aaron, who was left in charge, was hard-pressed to do something to appease the crowd. And that's what I want to talk about, being at the base of the mountain. I liken myself unto the children of Israel because the Bible describes them as a rough-neck people, hard-headed in a sense. Myself, I find myself that way sometimes. But in this particular occasion, I begin to join the children of Israel, theoretically speaking, with my wife in tow and by my side, hand in hand, waiting on God. But I begin to realize there's a period of time, even for the children of Israel, and I'll be jumping back and forth in comparison to the children of Israel, and I hope I don't lose anyone. And that is, while the children of Israel were waiting to hear from God, there comes a time and a period of time when God just doesn't say anything. Yay or nay or maybe. He didn't say anything. And I realized at that point that even though God is silent, the enemy is speaking. And as I'm sitting there waiting on God to move in my situation, because of some of the decisions I've made, I begin to give ear to the enemy, and the enemy begin to speak to me. I know about fasting and praying and laying hold to God, but the enemy was speaking. And when I hearkened my ear unto the enemy, he mentioned certain things that I couldn't deny. He would say, "What has God done for you lately?" I begin to look at the hand that's in my hand and begin to look around at my situation, and like the children of Israel, that's the only thing I can think of, they begin to fashion a golden calf because God is silent. But something spoke to someone that encouraged them to build a golden calf. And I thought to myself, the enemy began to remind me of my own situation. And he said, "What has God done for you lately?" And I began to look around at myself and look at my situation. I said, what has God done for me lately? In the midst of my suicidal attempts, in the midst of my homelessness and those things, and I began to think to myself, like, I dropped my wife's hand and began to help, theoretically, to help build the calf. But unlike the children of Israel, I built a calf, a golden, I didn't build a golden calf, I built a golden image of myself, filled with debauchery and depravity. But it was like my image, and it was beautiful to me, so I give worship to that. And along came with that all the trappings of success. Just like the children of Israel begin to celebrate the God in whom I created. I'm not talking about nobody else. I'm talking about me now. And I hope I haven't lost anyone. I can almost feel the head nods as I continue to speak. I begin to build that calf for myself. But God, in his infinite wisdom, and I heard, read somewhere in the Bible where we serve a jealous God and you have no other God before him. And he even mentions in the Word of God that sin stinks in the nostril of God. I bypassed all of that because of the voice I was listening to, because I come from a microwave generation. And I want things fast, quick, in a hurry. And God became disdained with me and my actions. And back in 2013 or 14, if I can remember correctly, God allowed the enemy to have his way with me, because after all, I built that image of myself and I worshiped it loyally. I come to realize that I came to a point where my body, the very thing that I treasured, I had built it up with the use of steroids, and it was lovely in my sight. Became an amateur bodybuilder, did all those things, and my body was stricken with a terminal illness that was done in order to get my attention, but I bypassed the yield sign and all the warning signs. Homeless in a luxury vehicle, dying with cancer, eating away at my body. That was me. Lost. But I still worship my own self and the selfishness and everything that came with it. And lo and behold, when the doctor said you had a 7% chance of survival, me being like the children of Israel, I pushed it aside and continued on my ways. But God in his mercy delivered me once again. He delivered me, but yet and still I was angry with the living God because you allowed such affliction to come upon my body. I was angry at God and continued on my ways. But yet he did not waver not in his promises or his word. A few years later, I was in the gym working out, being as arrogant as I can, filled with illegal drugs and illegal steroids. I put about 475 on the bench, began to bench pressing the weights. My shoulder popped out of its socket, and the weights came crashing down upon my chest. And I thought I injured, broke my sternum. What was actually happening, I was having my very first heart attack. God, doing his best, trying to get my attention. I heard him not. And as I continued on with life and my wayward ways and all the trappings of success and the great job and the fancy cars and the fancy clothes, God did not waver or he did not give up. I walked away from the base of Mount Sinai and left my poor wife there waiting on God still. Yet God made another attempt. And I figured I'd halfway get my life together and traveling down, I think, the 57 or the 60 freeway, my wife and I riding in the car going away to church. And the last thing I remember, I said, "Sweetheart, I'm hot. I can't breathe." Lo and behold, God allowed the enemy to have fun with me once again. There I am with my second heart attack. Before I can remember anything, there I am, clothes being ripped off of huge paramedics trying to spare my life. And while I'm there in ICU, a team of doctors came in, and my wife by my side there. A team of doctors came in, and she walked in. The head cardiac surgeon said, "I'm not exactly sure who your God is, but you need to make preparations. If you continue to your ways, you're going to stand before him." That shook me for a moment. That shook me just for a moment. You know, like God told the children of Israel, if they don't get it together, he would surely destroy them unless somebody begged their pardon to spare them. I hope I haven't lost anyone, but there I was. I had a decision to make, and the decision I made, the God in whom I serve must not know the God in whom I created. I made a goal. I'm beautiful to myself. It's a damnable thing to be on your way to hell and know it, cast away from God. I yielded not unto the warning signs, being in a place that I shouldn't have been at, and there I was a few months later, suffering my third heart attack. My third. This time I bear face down in front of BFW, a place for veterans to kind of get themselves together. There I am, face down, and life-saving measures had to be performed on me right then and there. I had already turned gray, already stepped off into eternity because I'm wavered with God, bound in my own sin, on my way to hell, waiting for judgment. Yet and still, he showed me mercy. Showed me mercy once again. And me being a roughneck and a stubborn-minded person, I'm even more angry at God. So I need to ramp up and let him know who I am. So full-headed and high-minded, so full of myself. I can imagine God looking down upon me and shake his head at my feet running, my feet quick to run to sin, a habitual sinner. And God says, "I have to do something in order to spare his life, because I may be able to use him." And surely enough, months later, on my great, wonderful job in my fancy car, I'm there talking to someone, and I decided to step off because I was done giving my instructions, because I was the man of the facility. There I am. I made a step, and the right side of my body functioned not. I began to lose my vision in my right eye. My smile began to get tainted, and my fingers began to curl. And my wife was summoned, and she ran by my side, and they rushed me up to Palm Springs somewhere. He's having a stroke, in full stroke. He's in full paralysis. No feelings in my limb, couldn't walk nor speak. And the precautions of you go into a catheter, and there I am wearing protective garments because I can no longer hold the excrements in my body. I had a decision to make at that point in time. What am I to do? What am I decision to make? I realized at that point I was a grown man, trapped with a childlike spiritual mindset. I knew all the fancy things and when to say amen and how to speak in tongues very well, but right then I need a quick touch from God. And the doctor came into the ICU and told my wife, we need to give him this shot or he's permanently, he's going to either live or he will die. It's a decision to make. Here's a woman that I've disgraced and embarrassed. For a number of years, my life was in her hands, but I forgot she was still sitting and waiting on God at the altar, sitting waiting on God at the base of the mountain, crying out on my behalf, and I yet yielded not. I yet yielded not. And I say all of that to say, just like the children of Israel, here was a clear example of God's mercy, His mercy, His divine mercy. I didn't understand grace that well, but I understood mercy. His mercy rained down on me. Me of all people, when I walked away and built my own cab, because I understood then that in order for me to be used by God, in order for me to be used by God, I had to be purified. And any time that you want to get the impurities out of gold, fire must be set to it. You have to burn it with fire. And I understood that not. God had to burn the impurities. So that meant I had to go back and put my hand back in my wife's hand and wait. I realized there's peace at the base of the mountain. There's peace at Mount Sinai. As long as I stayed in His will, there was peace there. There was peace. There was peace. So I, on this night, I made a decision that I would hope the words of my testimony go past someone's flesh and touch their very spirit. Touch their spirit. I consider myself the worst of the worst, but yet and still I remove my umbrella and allow the mercy of God to rain down on me. So I wanted to take time out this night, this very hour, this very minute, then this very second to formally introduce myself. As my mom would say, allow yourself to stand butt naked in truth and let God use you. So on this night, I stand before Truth Church to introduce Stacy Jackson. And I would hope that my courage, strength, and hope touch one heart, that you may join me at the base of Mount Sinai and wait for God's divine word. I thank you for allowing me to share.
Thank you, Brother Stacy Jackson, for this powerful testimony. I have a question for you, sir. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
How many heart attacks, strokes, total? I lost count.
Three heart attacks. I first dealt with cancer, three heart attacks, and one stroke.
Cancer, three heart attacks, one stroke.
Yes, sir.
Amazing. Yes, sir. I didn't realize. I heard a little bit about this here months ago. And now I understand why you wanted to share this testimony. What a powerful testimony. What a miraculous thing that God has done in your life, Stacy. And you're here alive. You have a testimony on your lips for the people, for Truth Church. And what a declaration by faith that you've made. You stand here before Truth Church. You stand here before God and before a merciful God. You said it. You said it. Thank you once again, Brother Stacy Jackson, for this powerful testimony. But I want to say one other thing. About two weeks ago, Brother Stacy called me late at night around 10:30 p.m. You may remember this call, Stacy.
Yes, I do.
On a Sunday night. And the reason for his call, church, and you should have heard his voice. It was, his voice was trembling. It was sad, and he was very, very concerned for our brother Jackson.
Amen. Amen.
Not doing well. We did not know which direction it was going to go in. And he was calling me to ask about Brother Jackson and how is he doing and what's happening. Is he going to be okay? And I believe part of the reason that Brother Stacy Jackson was so concerned was for the following. You see, church, our Brother Jackson, he's an elder in our church. And he's got a heart for God, and he's got a heart for people, for new people that come in. And I witnessed and I noticed for those several weeks when Stacy Jackson first started coming in, there's Brother Jackson making his way to Stacy Jackson.
Absolutely.
Connecting with him, showing him love, a nurturing spirit, a genuine, genuine love and concern for you.
Amen.
Is that right, Brother Stacy?
Amen. So absolutely correct. Absolutely.
So there's Brother Stacy Jackson calling me a couple Sundays ago late at night with a genuine, sincere concern for Brother Jackson on the reverse now, on the return, because he knew that this man had a genuine burden and a love for people. So the reason I'm sharing this with you, church, is this is exactly what needs to be reciprocated. This is what our Brother Jackson gave to Brother Stacy. Brother Stacy Jackson is giving this back to Brother Jackson. We've been seeing a lot of this here in recent times, and we continue
Amen.
To convey this same type of a love and a concern for our brethren, whether they're a new convert or someone who's been in the church for a while. Maybe there's a challenge, a trial they're going through. Let's extend that same spirit of love and forgiveness and care for our brothers and sisters. Once again, I want to say, Brother Stacy Jackson, thank you for this. Thank you and Sister Priscilla Jackson for being a part of our church. Church, we want to remind everyone, we'll be on our evangelism prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. We'll send out a text message with that conference call information in the morning. God bless all of you. Have a great night in Jesus' name. Amen.